2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I was tossing around what to preach about this morning and thinking about it and praying about it. And I originally was going to bring a different message. I was preparing something on the story of Lot and his family. But yesterday morning, before we went out to do some public ministry, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I've been thinking about it ever since, and just want to look at that this morning if we could. So we're gonna just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to take the whole chapter this morning, and we're going to try to just hit some of the main thoughts here in this chapter. It sort of has a theme. The whole chapter has to do, like the book of 2 Corinthians itself, kind of has to do with our ministry. Our ministry as believers. Now, some people think that the ministry is for a certain elite few, you know, who have gone to college or who have somehow, you know, qualified themselves in some way to serve in official capacities. That is a very, very small part of the ministry. The truth is that once you and I are saved, you are in the ministry. The moment you got saved, you were saved to minister. Your salvation was not just for the purpose of keeping you out of hell. Your salvation was so that God could be glorified through your life. How is He glorified? Just by you staying out of hell? No. By your life being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and you becoming a blessing to the cause of Christ by the Lord turning you into a minister. Every one of us in here have some way in which we can minister, some way in which the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives inside of us can work through us and out from us to be a blessing to this world. That's ministry. It might be in some official capacity. It might be as a missionary. Might be as a preacher, a pastor, it might be as, you know, Sunday school teacher. But in some way, you have been enabled by God's grace to be a blessing. And perhaps your ministry is just to be a faithful mom at home, trying to live a godly life in front of your kids, trying to be a blessing to your husband. That to me is just as valid and important a ministry as anything else, maybe more so. There certainly seems to be a lack of that today. The evidence is in the children of this generation. Your ministry may be to be a faithful pastor in your home, to take care of your children, to take care of your wife's soul, because you do have a responsibility, men, those of you that are married, to do more than just bring a check home. You have a responsibility to take care of the souls of your family. And if you fail in that regard, don't be whining about what you are not getting in life. Well, my wife doesn't do this, and she doesn't do that, and I don't get this, and I wish I had that. Why don't you start by being the man that God called you to be and start ministering the Word of God to the people that God put under your roof and under your care? You're responsible to do that. We all have different areas that we can minister. Every one of us, no matter what we may do otherwise, if we have been saved and we know Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility and a ministry to tell that story to somebody. Somewhere, anywhere, to anybody, doesn't matter. Somebody doesn't know what you know about Jesus Christ. There's somebody somewhere that doesn't know what you know. You know that? Somebody. Say, no, everybody around me, they already know. They already know about Christ. Oh, really? What world are you living in? What city are you living in? I bet right in your own home, your brothers or sisters, your mother, your father, your aunts, your uncles, somebody you know doesn't know what you know. And if you care about their soul and you care about honoring the Lord and you care about being faithful to God, then you have to surrender yourself and give yourself to that ministry of just being a witness, being faithful in that regard. So this chapter today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is about that. It's about ministry. In fact, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about ministry. And we're going to touch on some of those things today. And so I want to talk about, if we get through all this, I hope we do, I want to talk about our ministry. I want to talk about our need as ministers of the gospel, our enemy, our Lord, our focus, our weakness, our dying, and our reward. What is that, about 8 points? I'll try to get done on time. But let's just read. Let's just start off with a couple of verses here in the beginning. And we're going to go through this whole chapter if possible today. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, help me now, Lord, this morning. Let me be a blessing, Lord. Use me and help me to say the things that should be said this morning and just to pass over the things that don't need to be said. But Lord, help each person here today, Lord, to hear what the Spirit of God would say to them. Help us each one, Lord, not to worry about how this message applies to our neighbor, how it applies to our wife or husband, or how it applies to somebody else in this room. Lord, help each one of us to consider this morning how this may apply to them. And Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to this church this morning, Lord. And may you be honored and glorified in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the book of 2 Corinthians is about ministry. In fact, we're going to bounce around a little bit in this book, and we're going to kind of stay close to chapter 4. But if you just go over to chapter 5 for a second, chapter 5 and verse number 17, you know this verse very well. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm glad about that. We had some new creatures born this past week. Amen. Some people that came into the body of Christ that got saved. We thank the Lord for that. And I'm sure there's a lot they don't understand right now. But one thing that they ought to rejoice in, and you should too, is that when Jesus Christ saved you, you became a new creature. You became a new creature, a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. All things are of God. Your salvation is of God. Your victory in your life is of God. If your blessings, if you're going to receive any, they're going to be of God. Everything that you got that is of any value came from God. Right? You know that's true. That's why you ought to thank Him for everything. And thank Him in everything. For all things are of God. And who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's salvation in verse 17, and there's service and ministry in verse number 18. The Lord Jesus Christ not only saves sinners, but then He equips them and sends them forth to serve, to minister. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is about ministry. In fact, go back to chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. What's that first word? Therefore, right? Therefore. You know what therefore means? It means look there before. It's God directing your attention to something that was just previously said and connecting what He's about to say to that. Therefore, look there before. So, what do you do when you come to that word? You better look before, just before that, and see what is the Lord connecting this verse about ministry to? Well, we just have to go back to the previous chapter, and we can see some elements of ministry. In chapter number 3, look at verse number 2. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, ye are our epistle. Epistle is a letter. In other words, you Corinthians, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, the ministry that God has given to us has an effect on people around us. We should not, once we're saved, be so concerned with being ministered unto, but in ministering. Right? And the fruit of our ministry is going to be the effect that our life and our testimony and our message has in other people. Right? God left you and I here to affect other people's lives. That's why you're here. If you and I were to have no effect on the lives of people around us for good, for the glory of God, then really, why are you here? Why would God leave us here? We're drinking up His resources. We're breathing His air. We're wasting His food. We're wasting His time. It's that God left us here so that our life could have an effect on somebody else for the glory of God. Unfortunately, some of us have an effect that dishonors the Lord. But God intended that He would, and He promised that He would make us to be a blessing to other people. Now watch verse number 3. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. What's Paul saying? Paul went to the town of Corinth because of his life. Listen, because of God, how God had worked in his life, because of the things that he had learned by prayer, by study, by experience. He took what he knew, what he had learned from Jesus Christ in his case, and what did he do? He took that to other places in the world, and he took that knowledge that he had of the things of God, and he let the Lord use him. He let the Spirit of God work through him. What was the effect? Some people in Corinth got saved. Some people in Corinth got some good doctrine. There were lives affected, lives changed, a church established. People got saved. People started to grow. That stuff doesn't happen magically. You know what? You are, to some degree, the product of people that God has brought into your life. You know that? Now, I know we have a Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Lord. Nobody is an island. You are, to some degree, the product of the people that God brings into your life. That's why a wise man will seek out the right kind of counsel and the right kind of company. If you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. If you walk with men that love that book, you'll start to love that book too. If you walk with men that have a desire to serve God and preach the gospel, you will begin eventually to have those same desires. The problem is the kind of companions, the kind of fellowship that we have, the kind of people that we associate ourselves with sometimes has a detrimental effect on our life. Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you are really my epistle. Not just that letter that I write, not just those words and things that I put down on paper. You know, what is that? That's something that came out of Paul's mind and heart, given to him by God. He took a pencil or a pen and put it down on paper. But that's not the only way that the Spirit of God ministers through a man. I mean, Paul wrote some letters. What is that? The Spirit of God's ministry to you and me. Paul wrote those letters. Right? Those letters, the letters that you and I are reading in the Scriptures, those didn't come out of Paul's imagination. The Spirit of God inspired those and spoke those things to Paul, and he wrote them. What is that? That ministers to me. Those things have changed my life. But Paul changed men's lives in other ways too. He changed men's lives by actually going there, getting involved, investing himself, spending some time, letting his life be used of God to have an effect on somebody else. That's the ministry. Everybody in this room has been called into that. Everybody in this room, even the wee little ones, can in some way begin to tell what they know, can in some way begin to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, can be affected by the gospel themselves, and then just let that rub off on somebody else. Let somebody else see Jesus Christ working in your life. It's not that hard. It ain't that hard. The Lord does the work. He's just looking for a willing vessel. A surrendered, yielded vessel. You and I, every one of us in here, are in the ministry. Now, you may run away from your ministry. You may run away from being a testimony, from living a godly life. You may have other plans, other dreams. You've got your own agenda. You know what? But you read in that book, you find out you can't run very far. Not if you're a child of God. You can't run very far. God will tackle you. God will tackle you. Or God will just prepare a fish to swallow you. God will pull the rug out from under you. If you're saved and you think you can run from God, you should be real careful. You should be looking over your shoulder. Because the Lord may just be coming up behind you. You say, well, I'll worry about that on the judgment day. Oh, really? No, there's been a lot of Christians that thought they were going to wait until the judgment day to face their sins. And they have to face them from a hospital bed. Have to face them from a funeral parlor. The Lord has a lot of ways of coming up behind you when you're not prepared and when you're not watching. But you were saved to serve, every one of us. I'm thankful for the men and women that are in the Bible Institute, that are preparing themselves, trying to learn and trying to grow, trying to get some understanding and knowledge so that it could be more effective in the ministry. But they're not the only ones that are responsible to minister. It's not just our Sunday school teachers, not just the musicians, everybody that's saved, even the brand new babes in Christ. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. Grow. So what? So that you can be a blessing. So that you could learn how to minister to other people. You don't ever know when you may be called upon to minister. You don't know when you may just need to say a word in season. Just something from the Scriptures that might be a blessing to a sister or brother in Christ. Right when they need to hear it. Sometimes you can just be a blessing by being an encouragement, by praying for someone, by preaching the gospel, by handing out a tract, by just living the right kind of a life in front of your relatives, by just looking for ways in which you can help and be a blessing. We're all in the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look a little further. Paul says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared, I'm reading verse 3, to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Paul said, you Corinthians, you are the product of my ministry. You are the result. You are an epistle, a letter that everybody is reading. And that is true. Your life is a living letter of the gospel. And people are reading that letter. Some people that are never going to open a Bible. The only thing they know about the Lord is by looking at your life. That may be the only thing they ever see. And you know what? When they stand one day at the judgment, they may never have opened the Scriptures. But the only thing they know about the Lord, either for good or evil, would be what they saw in your life. Your life is an epistle. Paul said to the Corinthians, your life, you are an epistle ministered by me. And it goes on to say in verse number 3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Amen. So our ministry is the Spirit of God working through us. Right? He will do the ministry. He does the work. He's just looking for willing, surrendered vessels that will die to themselves and let God use them. That's the normal Christian life. I don't know why there isn't more of it in our church. I think it's because some of God's people right in this room are so fascinated by other things and so wrapped up and tangled up in other things that are more satisfying and pleasing to you. And you've forgotten that one day you will give an account for your ministry. You and I will give an account. Now, being bad at your ministry doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But being bad at your ministry means you're going to have to stand before the one who called you to minister. You have to stand before Jesus Christ one day. The one who promised to equip you for your ministry. The one who promised to go with you in your ministry. the one who promised to work through you as you minister. He said, I'll do it. I just want to do it through you. Wow, what a deal. You don't have to be smart. Thank the Lord for that, amen? That's how I got in. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be gifted. You don't have to be good looking. I mean, just look around in here, that's evident. You don't have to be anything but surrendered to the Lord. And the Lord will use any kind of a vessel He can get, as long as it's a yielded, surrendered vessel. He'll use any one of us, even a little kid who just says, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to help me to be a blessing. I want to minister. Might be a saved kid whose mom and dad aren't saved. You know what? That child can just be a blessing and just tell the truth and just live for Jesus Christ in that home. And the Lord can use that child to minister to mom and dad. Notice in verse number 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. None of us are sufficient for this work the Lord's called us to do. We're not able. If this all depended on us, nothing would get done. If this all depended on us, we'd screw everything up. You know we would. But it gets done right when every one of us just yields our will and our body to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. The Christian life is a surrender. Now, you don't get saved by surrendering. I never fight with or quarrel with anybody over this, but, you know, we have that expression where when somebody gets saved, they gave their heart to Jesus. No, you didn't really give anything to Jesus. You didn't have anything He wanted. But once you are saved, now you have to give yourself to the Lord. You give yourself to Jesus Christ for service, not for salvation. To be saved, you receive Him. You're nothing and you're going nowhere, condemned and dying and just waiting for the axe to fall when you're lost. And you just receive the Savior, receive that sacrifice made for you, receive the grace of God and are saved. But then from that moment on, now what are you supposed to do? Give yourself back to God now. Make your body a living sacrifice now. Surrender self to God, and the Lord will fulfill a ministry through you. It may be different from others in this room. We don't all have the same ministry. We're all very different in here. I'll never be able to do what some of you can do. We'll never have the same opportunities. We'll never be able to serve in the same way. But we can all serve in the way that God enables us to serve. Everybody in here. We can all do what God enables us to do. I'm glad when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to be judged by you. And I'm glad you're not going to be judged by me. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Right? And we stand or fall to Him as our Master and Savior. But Paul goes on to say, verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So God will make us able ministers of the New Testament. Right? He will enable us. He will equip us. I'm not talking about being a pastor or a missionary. I'm just talking about ministering. I'm talking about being a blessing. Letting God use you to be a blessing His way. Not dictating to God how you want Him to use you. That's pretty dumb. But you just surrendering yourself to the Lord and letting God use you His way. Ministering in verse number 6, it speaks of ministering with the right spirit. It says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And of course, our ministry has to be done in the right spirit. It has to be done in love. We have to serve, not for ourselves. We have to serve for the honor of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. With the right attitude, is what that's saying. Some people minister and it's all about self. They do it to be seen. They do it to be respected. They do it because they want people to think that they are really something. But we have to remember as we serve that we're nothing. And the sufficiency is of God. We are not sufficient for these things. we never will be. Our sufficiency is of God. He enables us, therefore He gets the glory. Right? If it's of us, we get the glory. If it's of us, we get the honor. But if it's of God, He gets it all. We get the blessing of just being used. We get the blessing of seeing somebody else blessed by Jesus Christ through our life. There's nothing like that. It's humbling. It's dangerous because you're tempted to get a fat head. But there is nothing like, to the glory of God, just the Lord using your life to minister to somebody else. Nothing like it. That's the highest calling there is for a Christian, I believe. There's nothing higher than that. You could make money. You could be a success. You might be somebody. Maybe you are real important. I have no idea. But there isn't anything more important than you. Whatever your background, whatever you've been through, just surrendering yourself to the one that saved you. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. Let me show you what it'll cost you. Right in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That's one thing. It's gonna cost you. It's not easy, the ministry. To be used of God, to minister to somebody else, there is always going to be something about it that takes a toll on you. There will be in some way some price to pay. I don't know what the price will be for you. I don't know what you will have to pay in order for your life to be used of God. But I've just seen it true so many, many times in people's lives. If they really desire for Jesus Christ to use them in some way, you will pay a price. It will cost you. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you your job. It may cost you something, but it'll cost you. And what are you supposed to do when you're faced with paying a price for being used of God? You just have to faint not. Don't get weary. Don't faint. Don't turn around and go the other way. Don't faint. Fainting fits. There's a great chapter in one of Charles Spurgeon's books that he wrote to his students in his Bible Institute. There's a chapter in his book called Lectures to My Students called The Preacher and His Fainting Fits. Because we are prone to have fainting fits. We are prone to fail. We faint. We're weak. Sometimes we're fearful. The Bible speaks about faint-heartedness. It's fear. Sometimes somebody faints because they haven't had enough nourishment. Sometimes you haven't had enough good food out of that Bible. Sometimes, I didn't want to preach on that this morning, but it's going to cost you some things. And when you're faced with trouble and problems and adversity, the Bible tells you not to faint. Notice verse number 2. It's going to cost you this too. But have renounced the hidden things, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You want God to use you? You know what? You're going to have to get rid of all the hidden stuff in your life. You're going to have to get rid of that stuff that maybe nobody knows about but you. The hidden things of dishonesty. It's dishonest to hide things from God. You're not really hiding them from God. It's dishonest to hide things from each other. It's dishonest in the ministry to hide things. How many times have we seen it in the papers, on the TV? Some famous preacher, right, just recently, like 6 months ago, some big guy, I don't know, out in Colorado somewhere, big shot, head of something or other, the Evangelical Association of America, whatever, and somebody finds out he's been a closet homosexual for years and buying sex from some guy who, ratted him out. I mean, we see it and hear it so often now, nobody's even shocked anymore. It's just another one, fails. Another one is exposed. But I'll tell you what, one thing, if you want to be used of God, you got to get this stuff out of your life. And we all have it. Don't you? You know it. Friday, I'll try to make this a real short story. Friday, I had lunch with a preacher who called me earlier in the week. He's a new pastor in Long Island in a, I won't give you all the details. But anyway, he's a new pastor in the ministry for 2 months. And he wanted to know, he knew about our church, knew about our printing ministry, and wanted to know if he could get some John and Romans from us to distribute in his neighborhood. So I said, sure, come on over. So he came over Friday, and we gave him 6 or 7 cases of John and Romans. And really nice guy, came from a rough background, had been a cocaine addict and drug addict, and grew up in Lower East Side of Manhattan, been a punk rocker, and got saved, and the Lord put him in the ministry. And he's been in the ministry 2 months. King James Bible. He took a church in Long Island, something or other, community church. They used the NIV, had NIV Bibles in all the pews. They sang by following the bouncing ball, you know, the screen, and everybody, you know, just wishy-washy. He got rid of the NIVs. He got rid of the bouncing ball and put hymn books back in the pews. He says, I taught the church hymns, the old-fashioned hymns, and how full they are with doctrine. The church is loving it. The deacons were behind him. The deacons, in fact, after he preached for 2 Sundays on the King James Bible, the deacons told him, well, let's get rid of these NIVs then. It was like, whoa, man, what a blessing. And he was just blessing me. And we had a good time of fellowship, and, you know, like preachers are prone to do, I said, hey, you want to see our building? I don't know why we do that. But I said, hey, you want to see our building? So I brought him in here. We walked down the aisle right there, and he got real quiet. And he's just looking around. He walked up here, and he pointed to that seat that Linda's sitting in right there. He pointed to that seat right there. He says, right there is where it happened. I said, what? He says, right there is where the Lord called me into the ministry. I said, really? I never met this guy before in my life. He says, in that seat right there, the Lord called me into the ministry. I said, what happened? He says, I was a first-time visitor. He said, I was a new Christian, just been saved a year. The Lord was burdening my heart and tugging at my heart. He wanted me to serve him. I knew he wanted me to serve him. And I'd gotten over cocaine. I'd gotten a bunch of things out of my life. I got rid of the music. I got rid of all the stuff that I knew was wicked. But I still was hanging on to my snuff. He says, and I had a can of snuff in my pocket that morning, sitting up there in the front row. And we sang here in this church, we sang, And Can It Be? He'd never heard that song before. And that song just tore him apart. And I don't know what I preached on that morning, but he said at the end of the message, I gave the invitation, and he just fell on his face right up there. And he said, Lord, I want to serve you. I want you to use me. I want to serve you. And the Lord reminded him, not with that can of snuff in your pocket. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I took it out and I stuck it under the speaker right up there. I said, you did? I said, did you leave it there? He says, yeah, I left it there. He says, I left it there. I called Steve up later. Steve Upton. I said, Steve, do you remember, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago or 9 years ago, whenever it was, finding a can of snuff up at the front of the church? He couldn't remember doing that. But I, what a blessing. Now, you know what? I don't think God would ever put that man in the ministry unless he had renounced that hidden thing in his life. And you say, well, you know what? Maybe the Lord will use me anyway. Some of you are hanging on to stuff you should have thrown away a long time ago. And that's the reason God won't use you. Is that thing in your life, that hidden thing, is more important to you than the glory and the honor of your Savior. Than the name of your Savior who loved you and died for you being made famous in this world. Just to satisfy some fleshly desire. Just because it's something you want to do, something you need in your life, you're going to hang on to that, and as a result, you're going to be set on the side, and the Lord is not going to use you. You won't minister, and you're going to pay the consequences one day at the judgment seat of Christ. I thank the Lord for that can of snuff. It might even still be there. I don't know. Maybe it's under the piano. I have no idea. But you're going to have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Look at verse number 2 a little further. It says, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. No ulterior motive, right? Not trying to be crafty about your ministry. Not trying to get attention for yourself. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. You know what? Some guys and some women use the Bible as a weapon. They use it as a weapon against their husbands. Some guys use the Bible as a weapon against their wife. You use it to try to prove a point, win an argument, get what you want. That's as wicked as anything I can imagine. That book is trying to use you. That book is not there to be used by you to get something you want. That book is trying to get a hold of you and use you. That Bible is not our tool to do the ministry. We're the tools. The Word of God is trying to get a hold of our hearts. And we need to let it get a good grip on our heart. We need to let that book and the words of God get in our soul, get in our spirit, get down in our blood and our veins, and just get a hold of us. And you know what? Then let God just use it, use us in any way that He wants to. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Not trying to prove to somebody how spiritual you are. Not trying to show somebody how many verses you know in the Bible. Not trying to win an argument. Not trying to, when the boys get together and we're discussing, you know, whatever, doctrinal things, that you got to show everybody how much you know. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. But, now watch this. Here's what we need. This is what we need right here. But by manifestation of the truth. Just the truth having an effect in our life. That's the manifestation of the truth. The truth getting a hold of us, changing us. And then just living your life for Jesus Christ as a result of that. The manifestation of the truth. Has the truth ever gotten a hold of you? I mean, does this book ever just seem to reach out and just grab you? You've ever had that experience where it arrests you, it apprehends you, you know, it lays hold of you? Have you ever had that happen? That's what the Spirit of God wants to do every day. Not that you and I sit, you know, as scholars and we just examine and, you know, interpret. No, just, Lord, here am I. Just take a hold of me. Change me. Fix me. Clean me up, Lord. Let my mind be like the mind that Jesus Christ had. Lay on my heart the things that are on your heart. Lord, get a hold of me. That's what God wants to hear. Get a hold of me. Until He does that, you and I aren't fit to be used. We're not fit to be used. These are the things that we need. And then it goes on, and there's a couple of verses here that speak about our enemy. Verses 1 and 2 speak about our need. The things that you and I need. We need to get things out of our life that are going to hinder us. We need to handle the Word of God honestly, faithfully, applying it to ourselves first before we try and apply it to somebody else. We ought to remember our enemy. He's mentioned right here, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. You better remember that if you desire to minister in some way and to be a blessing in some way, you have someone who's going to oppose you. You have someone who will not just step out of the way and let you give the gospel to your loved ones. There is an enemy. If he wasn't afraid to challenge Jesus Christ Himself, and try to get Jesus Christ Himself to sin in the wilderness. He went out into that desert to tempt Jesus Christ Himself. And had the audacity to twist the Scriptures around to try to trip up the Son of God Himself. Do you think He's going to leave you alone? Do you think you get a pass? No. If you're going to minister, you better remember you have an enemy, so you have to be vigilant. You have to be aware every day. He's out to undermine you. He's out to thwart what you say. He's out to allow some sin to grow in your life and let you think that you're getting away with it. But He's just working you over, and He'll let it get exposed at the right time so that He could ruin your ministry and put you down for the count. He's not stupid. He's had 6,000 years to work out ways to stop the gospel. We're not dealing with an amateur. you're up against an enemy. Now, the one that lives inside of you is greater than any enemy you'll ever face. Thank God for that. But you can't be naive in the ministry. You can't be naive in the ministry. You can't think, oh, this is a piece of cake. Because you have an enemy. And he's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine. So you're up against something pretty powerful. But thank God the gospel is more powerful. Thank God the Spirit of God is more powerful than that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Mighty. Remember, we have an enemy. Verse number 5. Remember our focus. You need to remember the focus in the ministry. And I think they fail, I don't know, maybe I can't judge every Bible college, I can only judge the one I went to. But the focus was not on the Lord Jesus Christ, in my opinion. He was not the preeminent one there. But the ministry is really, notice what it says in verse number 5, for we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. We try to make sure when we go out on the street and do public ministry, we let people know we're not here to promote our church. We never mention the name of our church. We never even invite anybody to church unless they get saved. We're there just to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves. But, notice what it says, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We lift up Jesus Christ. He's the focus. He has the preeminence. We don't preach Christianity. We preach Christ. Somebody wants to debate with me about all the evils of Christianity. It's no debate because I have to agree with them. We don't preach Christianity. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell people about Him. You see the difference? You see that? The ministry is really getting to know Jesus Christ so you can talk to somebody about Him. That's it. Get to know Him so you can talk to somebody about Him. If He did all for you that the Bible says He did, and if He did all for you that you've experienced that He's done, then why can't you and I talk about Him to people? Why do we find it so hard? Why do some Christians find it so hard to bring up the name of Jesus Christ in conversation? Why do we find it so hard to talk about Him at work, at school? Why do we get all red in the face and a little embarrassed? Even if somebody should point out that, are you a Christian? Oh, you're born again? I mean, they haven't even asked about your Savior. They just wanted to know, are you saved? Wow, we get embarrassed at that. Let alone, imagine if somebody said, are you saved? Yes. Well, why don't you tell me something about it? You know what? Our ministry is just to get to know Him and then tell somebody about Him. What's He done for you? What's He done for you? Are you glad about what He's done for you? Is your life any different now than it was in the past because of what Jesus did for you? Has He done anything for you that you're going to thank Him for in eternity? When you see Him and you look in His eyes, is there anything right now that you could think of that you want to thank Him for? Well, then why not thank Him now? Why not tell somebody about it now? Why not minister the gospel to somebody now? He is the light. Look at verse number 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People need to know about Jesus Christ. You know why? He's the light. Christianity is not the light. Jesus Christ is the light. He is the light. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And that's how the book of John starts out. John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, that's your Savior, that's Jesus Christ, the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, Yeah, he's the source of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have any life, not even physical life, except for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Your physical life came from him. And obviously your spiritual life comes from him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What was that light? It was his life. The light was his life. His life lived on this earth itself was a light. It drew men to the truth. You couldn't be around him for very long without hearing truth, without hearing about his Father in heaven. His life itself was light. He said, I am the light of the world. Men need that light. Men need to know that light. The Bible says when Jesus Christ came into the world, it was like light shining in darkness. As somebody said this week, not shining into the darkness, but shining in darkness. Within the darkness of this world, the life of Jesus Christ, that light from his life began to grow. And then men thought they extinguished it. Put that out. Well, that was a big mistake. Because the light of his life just sprang up in a million hearts. They just spread it. Some kinds of fire you're not supposed to throw water on. It just spreads. They thought they were going to put that light out. But what did it do? The Spirit of God just lit that light, put that light in the hearts of everyone that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Scripture said, ye are the light of the world. Now it's you. His gospel, his spirit, but you and I are to be the light of the world. What does that mean? Our life. Our life. Our ministry. Walking through this world. Going to work. Going to school. Raising your kids. You are that light. God wants men to see that light and be drawn to Jesus Christ. Notice it says in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. That's Jesus Christ, the truth that was in him. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's a fact. How much of our sin is done in the dark? Right? Bars, nightclubs, theaters. Most of those places are dark places. Why? Men think they can hide from God in the dark. They love the dark. Why? Because of their deeds. Their deeds are evil. They don't want to be exposed. That's why some of you run from the Word of God. That's why some of you feel very uncomfortable, you know, around God's people. That's why some Christians will not read their Bible. Because the light kind of exposes all those dark corners of our life. And it shows up those things that are hidden. And it makes us very uncomfortable. We'd rather hang on to those hidden things. We'd rather hang on to those deeds, those things that we do that we know are not pleasing to the Lord. Notice what it says in John chapter 3. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. If your heart is evil and your mind and your heart are set on only rebellion and doing wrong and going your own way, doing whatever you want, disregarding the counsel of your parents, your mother, your father, throw the Bible away. That's what your heart is set on. The Lord will allow you to walk in darkness. And sooner or later, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall and you'll pay a price. Men do not come to the light because of their evil deeds. Right? That's true of a Christian as well as the world. It says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We need to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to turn off our cell phones. And we need to make sure that He's the focus of what we do. We need to make sure that we lift Jesus Christ up. Look at verse number 7. We'll hurry on. Verse number 7, it speaks about our own weaknesses. And we certainly are weak. Verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are just vessels of clay. We are just vessels of clay. Weak, we need God's strength. We need His power. And these vessels of clay are often put to the test. Look at verse 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We are weak. We need the Lord's help. We need His strength. We can't do this without God. You need Him. You need Him. Thank God He'll help you. Thank the Lord He'll help you. He will not forsake you. What is it that you have a desire to do for the Lord? You know what? God will help you do it. If it's according to His will, He'll help you do it. That person you need to witness to. That thing that you need to get rid of in your life. Those changes that you might need to make. That person that you need to be reconciled to. The Lord will help you with all of that. So that you and I can be more effective in the ministry. Well, let's hurry on. The next thing here. Look at verse number 10. Our need, our weakness, our Savior, our ministry. And here, in verse number 10, it speaks about, this is a strange part of the ministry, but it's a necessary part of the ministry. Maybe the most important part of the ministry. It speaks about our dying, our death. I don't mean our death at the end of this physical life. I don't mean that death that puts you in a casket. When that death comes, we, you know, if you're a child of God, we should be rejoicing. Like Sonia said at the funeral of her uncle, she said there was so much rejoicing there. Sadness, of course, but rejoicing because he was home with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about that death that puts you in a casket. I'm talking about that death that puts you in the ministry. I'm talking about that one that you and I are supposed to be dying every day. Our dying. Our dying. Look at what it says in verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What in the world is that talking about? Bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You know what that's talking about? That is talking about learning to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to ministry. When you and I think about the cross, Calvary, when Jesus was crucified for us. You know, when you and I were lost and didn't know much about anything, didn't know the Bible, somebody just came and told us about what Jesus did for us. And if you're like most people, probably for you, it was the same for you. When I first heard about the cross and I really understood it for myself, I tell you what, my heart was broken. A little girl the other night in her home, at her table, I wish she would have been there. I don't want to embarrass her. But I'll tell you what, she got me crying when Emily, at her table Thursday night, asked Jesus to save her. She started to sob, right, Steve? She started to sob. She just was overwhelmed. And she said to me, as we had our Bibles open, I don't know how old is she? 11. She said to me, that's amazing that God would love us that much. The tears coming down her eyes. And then when she prayed to ask the Lord to save her, she just began to cry, just sob. You know what? She broke my heart because I remember what it was like the day I got saved. When I thought about what He did, it was overwhelming. when I thought that somebody that I had defied, somebody that I had, I'd only used his name as a curse word. I hadn't done one thing in my life to ever justify living another minute. And yet he would love me that much to lay his life down and bleed and die for me. I don't know about you, but that overwhelmed me. I didn't know what the Lord was going to do with me after I got saved, but I'll tell you, that moment, the only thing that mattered to me is I'm getting saved. That cross said to me, life, life, eternal life. That cross to me was like an open door into heaven when I thought about it. When I looked at what He did for me and I realized I could have eternal life, the cross said to me, live. Look and live. Right? Just look and live. That's what it said to me. Praise the Lord for that eternal life that He gives us. Well, let me tell you this. You know what? Now that I'm saved, and I look at that cross now. You know what that cross says to me now? Son, die to yourself like my Son Jesus Christ did for you. When I was lost, I didn't understand dying to myself. I didn't understand. You don't understand giving your body as a sacrifice, you know, a living sacrifice. God isn't asking you to die to yourself, sinner. No, that cross is saying, sinner, come on. You just come just the way you are. You come just like you are, and I'll give you life. Praise the Lord. That's the only requirement God puts upon salvation. Sinner, just come. I'll take care of everything else. Just come. And He gives you life. But you know what? After you're saved, that's not the end of the story of the cross. Okay, I looked at the cross, I got saved, and now I can go on to other things in my life. No. That's why the Lord has us every once in a while put that bread and that juice on that table. The Bible says every time we do that, we do show forth His what? His death until He come. We are to be reminded all the time. The Spirit of God is constantly trying to remind you and I to do what our Savior did. How did He fulfill the will of His Father in heaven? How is it possible that He became a blessing to you and I? He had to die. He had to die for me to live. You have to die to yourself for others to live. You have to die to yourself before you'll ever be fit, and I'll ever be fit to be used in the gospel, for the gospel. I have to die. I got to just bury, in a sense, just kill and bury my own plans. Just kill and bury my own agenda. Kill and bury everything that I may have held dear if it's contrary to something the Lord may want for me in my life. You better get rid of it. You have to die to self. You have to die to yourself. You have to die. Our dying, Paul says, I bear in my body the dying, not the death, but the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bear in my body His dying. What is that? Look at how He went to that cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is that? What does His dying say to me? The obedience of the Son of God. The surrender of the Son of God's will. Didn't He say in the Garden of Eden? I mean in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, not my will, but thine be done. What is that? His dying? His surrender? His yielding of Himself for the sake of somebody else, for the sake of you and me? He died so that you could live. He had to die to Himself. He had to lay His will down. He had to yield Himself as a sacrifice before you and I could have ever gotten eternal life. Now, how is that gospel going to go out into the world unless you and I are willing also to die to ourselves? Paul says, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, just remembering, Lord, not my will. Not my will, Lord, but Yours. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means when I think about how much Jesus Christ loves me, It gets a hold of me and will not let go. That's what it ought to do to us. The love that Jesus Christ has for you, it ought to get a hold of you. You ought not to be able to just shake it off and go on with your life. Let it just grab you and get a hold of you and constrain you. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Watch verse 15. Here is your dying. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's dying. No longer living unto yourself. No longer living for you, but living for Jesus Christ. Haven't we been selfish long enough? Haven't we been selfish long enough? Dying to yourself means get over yourself. Realize that God saved you to serve, to minister, to be a blessing. No longer living unto ourselves, but unto Him that loved us, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And last thing. That's our dying, and here's our reward. For doing your ministry faithfully, for letting your life be used, for giving yourself to serve. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll end with these verses. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, how many will there be when you're dead and gone that will have thanked God for your life? Because you were a blessing to them. And we receive grace from God, an abundant grace, that through the thanksgiving of many, what happens? You let the Lord use you. It blesses people's lives. Somewhere in a closet or somewhere in secret, they get on their knees and they say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that one that brought me the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for that one that prayed for me. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you did for me through those people. And you know who gets the glory then? God gets the glory. That's what Paul is saying. It says, for all things are for your sakes. Paul says, all things are for your sakes. The things that Paul suffered, the shipwreck, the beatings, which he details in chapter 6 and chapter 11. He details the sufferings that he went through for the sake of the gospel. What does he say here? It's all for you. It's for you, Paul said. I did it. It's for you. Why? So that, in verse number 15, that the abundant grace that he had been given, that's mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 12, that he had received an abundance of grace, strength, ability, enablement from God to do the impossible, to do what the flesh did not have the power to do. What's the result of it? The thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Boy, what a blessing it's going to be in heaven when we are able to truly thank the Lord for those that maybe we'll find out then who prayed for us. I don't know. Maybe you don't know who it is that prayed for you to be saved. Might have been your mother or your wife or someone. It might have been a friend. It might have been some friends that just burdened for your soul and prayed for you. But I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I've got a whole lot of people to thank. And God will get all the glory. God will get all the glory because He did it. By His grace, He used them, worked through them. And they, in many different ways, and many of you have ministered unto me, have been a blessing to me, have encouraged me, have prayed for me. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And that's part of our reward in eternity. Just that the thanksgiving of many to the glory of God. Well, I wouldn't want to miss that. And then it reminds us here in verse number 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. One day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a reward for having served Him faithfully, for having done what you could. I like that woman in the Bible who just broke that alabaster box and she anointed the Lord with it. And the disciples complained because they said, what a waste of money and everything else. And the Lord told His disciples, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. She did what she could. You know what you got to do? Do what you can. Do what God enables you to do. Let the Lord use you. You may not be used in the way somebody else is. Don't worry about that. Just do what you can. Let the Lord minister through you. And one day in heaven, boy, it's going to be worth it all. And one day in heaven, if you failed to minister as you should have down here, there's going to be a horrible sorrow for you and a price to pay. And I hope that you will avoid that with everything you got. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to go home. Thank you. Thank you for your attention this morning. Obviously, this hasn't been much of a message for unsaved people. I had our church family on my heart. And I just hope today, if the Spirit of God said something for you in that message, that you will respond. I don't know what your needs are as a Christian. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ as a saved person. But I'll tell you one thing. If you have not just surrendered yourself to the Lord to be used to serve, then you are living in disobedience. You are living in disobedience and you are living in selfishness. And the Lord will judge that. He will judge that one day. I just wonder here today, if you're saved, and nobody's looking around, it doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. But if you're here today and you know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, you know that is settled, but you have not been serving the way you should be serving. And this morning, in all honesty, don't raise your hand for any other reason, but in all honesty, God spoke to your heart today. You know you need to make some things right with the Lord today, and it is your desired intention today to get it right with God. Is there anyone like that this morning? You just lift your hand and then put it right back down. You know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but there are some things that have got to change in your life, and God spoke to you today about that. Lift your hand and put it right back down. All right, God bless you. Many, many, many hands, many hands. All right. Well, what are you going to do about it? Now, what are you going to do about it? God's grace is sufficient. He's merciful. He's willing. He's right here this morning with us. There isn't anything else you need in order to make it right than to just speak to Him right now, and you can fix it right now. And before you go out of this room this morning, I just urge you, please, settle it with the Lord. Get it right with Him this morning. What is it that you've been failing to do? What is it that you got hidden in your life that has ruined you and ruined your ministry? What is it that you're hanging on to? Something hidden in your home? Something hidden at work? Some secret sin that nobody knows about? Some attitude buried deep in your heart? Some bitterness toward the Lord? What is it? What is it that's keeping you from being used of God? He wants to use every one of us, and He will. He will. But you're going to have to give some things up, and you're going to have to die to yourself. Is there anyone else before we go? Anyone else? You said, I know I need to make some things right with the Lord too. Anyone else? You want to just lift your hand and put it right back down? Okay. God bless you. Amen. Now, before we leave this room this morning, let me just extend this invitation to you. If you're here this morning, and you may not be saved, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Jesus Christ hung and bled and died for you. He went to hell for you. He took your place. He suffered and died so you could live. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning and say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I would like to be. I would like to know for sure that I'm saved. I'd like to settle it with the Lord. Is there anyone at all, you just lift your hand and say, pray for me this morning. Pray for me this morning. I know I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Anyone at all? Just lift your hand up and slip it right back down. Maybe there's nobody like that this morning. Maybe everybody in this room is saved. But if you're here today and you're not, let us pray for you this morning. Is there anyone at all? We're not trying to put the squeeze on you, trying to get anything out of you. We want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? You'd say, I know I need to be saved. Pray for me this morning. Here's my hand. Just slip it up and put it right back down. All right. Father, Lord, thank you this morning for your word. Help us, Lord, to take to heart the things that you would say to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us just to get the things out of our life that may be holding us back. Maybe there are things in this church that have held us back from the real work you wanted us to do. Show it to us, Lord. Help us to repent of it. Help us to forsake it, Lord. Help us to be obedient. I pray for each one that lifted their hand this morning, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that there would be a real change, a real work of your grace in their heart today, Lord. Help them. Help them and forgive them and strengthen them, Lord. Use us, Lord, so that we could be a blessing. Thank you that one day, Lord, we are going to see your face. Help us, Lord, to long to see your face. What a day that'll be. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for our church. Thank you for keeping this work going. And Lord, help us as we leave this place to remember that our ministry just begins. As we go from here, help us to walk worthy of Jesus Christ, that others might see Christ in us. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. And to you goes all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, folks, thank you so much. We're dismissed.